Good morning.
I pause a little bit when I come up here so that it gives Brother Randy time to turn on all the equipment.
Because I know you can't hear me if the equipment's not turned on.
But, be that as it may, we're thankful to God that we have such things as sound systems that help preserve the voice of the speaker and the ears of the hearers. It would be nice if in the first century they had sound systems so people could actually hear a little bit better. It seems like they were hard of hearing quite a few back then, as it is today. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something. You know, we've recently done a series called Putting on Christ, and we've gone through the book of Galatians chapter 5. We talked about all these characteristics of God, things that we ourselves need to put on, how we need to live and act properly in the sight of God. This morning, I want to turn to the book of Job, as was read in your hearing from chapter 31, and we're going to learn about integrity, the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our God, and we want to understand that we need every follower of Christ to exhibit the same characteristics. We want to be like Jesus. We want to have the same characteristics. And one of those things that God has, that Jesus has, that we learn through the Holy Spirit which has it, is integrity. That's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to define it, and we want to outline it a little bit, and we want to be able to take all that and apply it to our lives so that we put it on as we did the fruit of the Spirit. The Oxford Dictionary simply says that it's the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. And it's interesting that they use that definition in a secular book, because that is not the definition of the world. The definition of the world, and as far as integrity goes, it's a subjective definition. So your integrity depends upon how you feel about right and wrong, how you feel about good, and or even if you believe in evil. He goes on to say that it's the state of being whole and undivided. The actual word that's used in Greek also implies immortality. So think about how important integrity is to your mortal soul. You know, Paul instructed Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. And he told him that you need to show yourself to be a pattern of good works and in doctrine showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility. Those words all fit together so well, integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And so Paul uses the same word to describe the incorruptible God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23. And so it's something that we need to put on, something that we need to take very seriously. We want to look at Job chapter 31 and at verse 1, which I have it on the screen. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Going back to the Hebrew language, that young woman was a young virgin, obviously something of great beauty. And when you think about that, the necessity of a covenant, a promise with righteousness is what comes behind. It's the foundation for integrity, a firm, unwavering commitment to an ethical behavior. We understand that morality comes from God. Apart from God, there is no absolute sense of morality. And so you think about this and what the word means, how we use it in the moral sense. It's something that comes from God. It isn't made up. It's not subjective. It doesn't depend on culture. It doesn't depend on our feelings. It doesn't depend on, you know, what we think is right or wrong. What is right, what is wrong, is from God. And that's where integrity lays. And so the real integrity does not depend upon the status quo. It doesn't depend upon society's wishes and will. Real integrity does not depend upon how other people perceive you or treat you. It doesn't matter. Integrity does not depend on our own personal feelings or preferences, which are, by the way, very temporary. How is it that Job knew to say what he said in this first verse? Was it because of the culture of his time said, don't look at another woman? A woman that's not your wife? Is that a cultural thing? I think not. And as we look into this, we try to understand that he knew the difference between right and wrong. In chapter 1 of this book, Job, at verse 8, we remember that God called Job a servant. If you're a servant, your master is someone you listen to. And he was also called blameless and upright in that same verse, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Job, this isn't a cultural thing. It wasn't subjective where Job just decided, this is probably good. I shouldn't look upon another woman. It's from God. So our integrity comes from God. And when we live by that, we're going to be pleasing to God. It also describes Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And at verse 21, we remember that Jesus, it says, he knew no sin. And when you listen to those words, it doesn't mean that he didn't know about sin. He knew no sin means that he committed no sin. Sin was all around, but he chose to walk a righteous path to give us that proper heading to glory. And so, you think about that. It requires an understanding of the differences between right and wrong. And that doesn't come from our own hearts. It comes from God. We know what comes out of the heart of man is evil. And so we think about that. Now, the third point, when we think about the necessity of a covenant with righteousness, and we think about this firm, unwavering commitment, then we realize how important integrity is. Once you know what's right or what's wrong, you have to make a choice. You can't blame God for punishing you when you don't make the right choice that he completely, openly gave you. And you can't give credit to somebody else for doing the right thing that all comes from God. You do have to make a choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, you know, that's where Joshua, he makes it pretty clear that you have a choice to make. He says, you know, you can choose the pathway of your fathers on the other side of that river, or you can follow me, because he said, as far as my house is concerned, we're going to follow the Lord. So making that choice, we need to have that desire to do what is right. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, I do understand that Solomon spoke by the Spirit of God, and he's the one who said, he who sows his, spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves disciplines him loves him. And so we need to understand this is a message from God. When we love our children, we discipline them. And I'm going to tell you a story here in a minute that's going to really make that pretty clear. God loves you. There's no question of it. But when we think about what's right and wrong, he's the one that's the source for it. You know, we know that there is none righteous, no, not one. And we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we also know that to deny the Creator to be the absolute source of truth, of morality, integrity, is to call God a liar. And we learn from Titus 1 and 2 that God cannot lie. And that makes him a liar in our mind, not anywhere else. Making God to be like corruptible men, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And so, when you come face to face with the truth, you need to decide whether you're going to do good or evil. And we understand that making a covenant is a promise. You might notice, if you go out today, that my big camper mobile home isn't there anymore. I sold it Saturday, or Friday rather. A man came and he brought his daughter and her husband, and he was here, and we all got into their car and we drove to the title bureau where we could, you know, exchange the titles, get everything done. But on the way there, I do as I always do. I opened a conversation about God and the necessity for the salvation of our souls. And it wasn't very long into this discussion that the daughter said that, you know, God is a God of love and He's not going to punish us. And I asked her a question. I said, listen, does your father love you? And she said, yes. And he said, I do. And I said, okay, Karen, your daughter, you're sitting right next to your father. And I'm going to ask you another question, and you can't lie because your father's right here to bear witness. And so I said, have you ever been punished by your dad for doing something wrong? Okay? And this is remarkable because she said no. And I looked at her dad and I said, I don't want to give you their names. And I just looked at him and I said, Dad, she said you never punished her for doing anything wrong. He said, never. That's what he said. He said, my children are all good children. I've never had to punish my children. I paused for a second and I said, you know what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9? That if we say we have no sin, that we're a liar and the truth is not in us. And I looked at her over my shoulder and I said, you're a liar. They didn't argue with me. But that's impossible. As we already quoted, we've all fallen short. We've all condemned ourselves. We've all sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. And yet that family said that they've never sinned. They've never done anything deserving of punishment. That's the first time I ever came across that. I did press further. And who knows, maybe that word will sink in and later on maybe they'll give me a call. But we need to understand that a covenant is a promise. That's what Job gave. It was a covenant, a promise that he would not look upon a young woman. And when you think about that, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, the words of Jesus, let your yes be yes, your no be no, for whatever is more than this is from the evil one. And so we realize you make a promise with God. I believe I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to have my sins washed away by the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to live a life like Christ. I'm going to be putting on the attributes, the characteristics of Christ and my God. And then you don't do it. That's not a covenant. That's not a promise. God made many promises and He's kept every single one. We need to do the very same thing. It's important that understand that making a covenant with God is a long-term thing, right? You think about Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, right? If anyone comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what Jesus said. And we make that covenant when we become a child of God, when we become a Christian. We're doing that and we need to do it every single day. Revelation 2:10 tells us all the way till death. We need to keep the promise that we made in the beginning. And so Paul spoke of the grace of God that brings salvation to us, denying ungodliness. We deny worldliness. We deny lust. We live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And listen, this present age, we're in it. That wasn't the first century age. That wasn't the second, third century age. That was from the day of Pentecost forward. this present age, and we're in it. And so we need to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, following these, being a person of integrity, letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Integrity, moral uprightness, as we've defined it. And so all that leads us to consider these five characteristics. Number one is purity, right? If we look at our Bibles in Job chapter 31, rather, and we've already read verse 1, let's read verse 9 through 11. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have looked or lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving judgment. Think about what he's saying there. You know, when he says, if I'm looking at somebody else, then let my wife grind for another. That means let my wife leave my house and go to another man's house and work for him, do her living there with him. That would be a punishment to lose his wife to someone else because of his own sin. It connects the heart, the Bible mind, to what we personally allow in our lives. It has everything to do with the sin that festers up within us. How we are so easily enticed by sin. It connects the dots directly to everything that is sinful in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, right? That's all of the world, not of the Father. These are things that we have to control, and Job is saying, I'm controlling this. I've made a promise, a covenant with my eyes, not to look upon anything that would cause him to desire a sinful thing. Whether that be good, as far as are living righteous, eating the right foods, looking at things that are pure and lovely, meditating on the right things. That's what Job's telling us, right? And you think about that in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 6, right? What was the problem there? They made a covenant with God. God gave them commandments. They're going to keep them. But it was good for the food, pleasant to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise. And so we can easily fall into a trap by letting our eyes, our ears, our heart mislead us by the things of this world. And so after all, you think about it, that's where all the sorrows began. Because before that, there was no sorrow. There was no death. That was the beginning of sin and separation from the Creator. So part of being pure, the most important, according to James, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1 and 27. We have to keep ourselves unspotted. So purity is necessary. Honesty is also a necessity. Let's read verses 5 and 6 of this chapter 31. Verses 5 and 6. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. So he's telling these people who are accusing him of not having integrity, and he's answering back to them. You know, they're accusing him of not walking the right way, walking in falsehood. But he says, I want to be judged by honest scales. Right? Speaking of honesty, remember I told you about the mobile home sale. When we got to the title bureau, as we're walking up to the door, the man stopped and he looked down. I thought he was reading this sign. And then he looked up at me and he said, you know, I'm going to buy this from you, but can you cut the price in half so that I can pay less taxes? And I looked at him and I said, I can't do that. That would be lying. And he goes, you're right. And I'd rather do work with an honest man than a liar. This is the same guy that just told me his kids never did anything wrong. So it's kind of strange, right? But the bottom line is that it requires honesty. We have to be honest. We have to walk in honesty. And that's according to God's commandments, right? Remember the song, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. I wouldn't be walking and I wouldn't have glory shed on my way if I'd have said, sure, we'll cut the price in half. Whatever you say is good. Can't do it. As a child of God, we all need to walk honestly. In 1 John chapter 2, and at verse 4, John makes it pretty clear that we are a people who, if we say, I know Him, if I know Jesus, and I don't keep His commandments, then I'm a liar, and the truth is not in me. And so, integrity requires love of God, of His Word, and of the truth. We know that people who don't receive the truth can't be saved, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. So integrity requires that we live by the truth, we speak by the truth, we walk by the truth. That's what Solomon declared, that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, Solomon says. But he who deals truthfully is a delight to the Lord. Proverbs 12 and 2. And so, and then we think of fairness. Fairness is also a requirement for a man or person of integrity. Look at verses 13 through 15. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant, okay, you think of despised, if I've caused hard feelings towards them when they complain against me. He's kind of opening the door here to say, maybe I've done something wrong, or maybe they perceive that I've done something wrong. Verse 14, what then shall I do with, what shall I do when God rises up? When He punishes, how shall I answer Him? Did not He who made me in the womb make them? Do not the same, did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So, Job is putting us all in the same boat. Job is telling us through this text that God made us all. He made us all the same. We're all of the same stature. There's not one higher than the other. As far as humanity goes, we're the same as Job, the same as Moses, the same as Noah, the same as Jeremiah, the same as Isaiah, all the way across the board. We're all children of the Creator. And there is no difference. Right? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, what did God do? God created man in His own image. In His own image, He created them, male and female. He created them. Genesis 1 and 27. We're all the same. Jesus didn't die for just the good person. The Scriptures tells us in Romans 5 and 8 that God demonstrated His own love toward us, that while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. We're all sinners. Peter understood that. Now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism. Right? God who is rich in mercy, with Christ, by grace you are saved. We're all trespassers and we've all been made alive through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 and 5. Remember, grace. That's God giving us something that we don't deserve. And Job is tying this all together, saying that my servant's no more or less important than I am, and so I shouldn't treat him any different. We need to have fairness in our lives. We need to have that fairness in order to exist properly in God's eyes. Follow Christ's example. Jesus knelt down in John chapter 13 at verse 5. He knelt down and washed the feet of His own creation. We need to do the same. We need to say that through grace that was given to me, that I don't think of myself more highly than I ought to, but think soberly as God dealt each person a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. The fourth, benevolence. Benevolence, verses 16 and 17. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat, but from my mouth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for the lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart is not blessed, has not blessed me, if he has not warmed me with the fire of my sheep, the fleece rather of my sheep, if I have not raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate. He's letting us know that we should be giving to the poor. We're the ones that need to be helping our neighbor. We look at verse 19 through 20, he's saying those very same things. We can't allow other people to lack because of our, in our, while we're rich, while we have much, right? Excuse me. Jesus said that very thing to the saints who did. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Jesus, you know, he was the king, and people would answer him as much as, he said, as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So helping the poor is a personal responsibility. That's not the job of the church. We don't want to make that mistake, right? Jesus, in Luke chapter 6:35, Jesus says, love your enemies, do good for them, lend them, hoping for nothing in return. That's what he said. Let your reward be great, because you are sons of the Most High God. And he is kind to the unthankful and to evil. God lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. And we need to have benevolence in our hearts, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he tells us that having opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of God. That's a personal responsibility. That's not a command for the church, it's a command for the individual. We need to understand that. We have so much, so many blessings. We're so rich in the sense in comparison to the world that we need to be able to give. We don't want to be the rich man not giving food to Lazarus. And so we have to seek to do good as much as we're able, some more than others. But we can't do good only to people who can pay us back. We need to be like our Heavenly Father, right, who commanded Jesus, and Jesus commands us. Number five, humility. Verses 21, or 25 rather, through verse 28. I'm going to read verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment. For I would have denied God who is above. We think about humility. We see God sitting on his throne. He's created us. He sent his son into the world to die for us. And his son, of course, did that in humility. We see the true path that God's opened up for us. And giving devotion to anything else, to giving devotion to wealth, to glory, to beauty, giving devotion to being having someone kiss your hand. That's all iniquity, according to Job. David understood that. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness of it. The world, those who dwell therein. David understood that very clearly, Psalm 24 in verse 1. And you think of Psalm 100 in verse 3, that's where the psalmist writes to us that we know that the Lord is Lord, He is God, and He has made us, not of ourselves. We didn't make ourselves, even though the humanism and the current society tends to believe that we make ourselves what we want to be. And in society they do. But the Christian puts on Christ, the Christian puts on integrity, truthfulness, and they make themselves after Christ. We try to be a light of Christ, an image of Christ. Fact is, we need God. We need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us to take away our sins. We can't do that ourselves. We can't practice humility. We won't have either of those. We won't have God. We won't have Christ. We won't have the blood applied to us. James makes that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so we need to follow that. Finally, last simple point. The man of God, the man of integrity, never rejoices over the misfortune of others. We live in a world where defeating somebody is a good thing. Being stronger, more powerful, more wealthy, more affluent, more popular is a good thing. Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good for those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We need to be like Christ. We need to be like God. Paul commands in Romans chapter 12 and at verse 20 to, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing you, it's like heaping hot coals on his head. That's what we need to be, people that are just treating even our enemies, our worst enemies, with love and compassion. It's a hard thing to do, no doubt. Just can't imagine how hard it was for Jesus. Because He never did anything wrong. He just loved people that hated Him, that crucified Him, and denied Him. So that's your lesson. I hope that helps you today. Integrity, honesty, humility are great qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ that they literally can befall all of us. In Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 8, we read the most powerful example of humility that the world has ever known. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 8 we read, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It doesn't get more humble than that. The one who had the power to destroy, the one who had the power to stop, the one who had the power, He said yes to the hands of evil men so that He could die on that cross and save us from our sin. Are you humble this day, or are you filled with pride? Are you willing to come to Jesus who's calling you? Calling you tenderly. He has been calling you ever since you first heard His name, which I'm sure for everyone in this room has actually been a long time ago, save the young children. Jesus is tenderly calling 821. Will you obey His call today? Will you stop being filled with pride? Humble yourself. Come forward, be baptized, have your sins washed away, and be added to the church. And we can do the same thing in reference to repentance. Whatever your need is this day, I invite you to come forward now as we stand.